Would you pray with me? Great and mighty God, you are the light of the world. We bless you and we thank you, for we have seen your glory, the glory of your incarnate Son, full of grace and truth. For this word about your word, we give you thanks. Never let us use our reason against your truth, but make it so that your light shines in each and every one of us. Amen. Well, if you were here on Friday night for Christmas Eve, it might feel like this morning you just slept for a few hours, but in Jesus' time, apparently a few winks equals about 12 years. We barely got Jesus born, and just like that, we slept for a little bit, and now Jesus is 12. In the Bible story, that is. It's literally the day after Christmas. And the lectioneers already have us talking about Jesus as if he's all grown up. Some Merry Christmas, thank you, huh? Suddenly, in a few hours, we're absent the cute baby Jesus to be replaced by an unexpected, surly-sounding teenager. Why were you looking for me, Mom? Didn't you know I was about my father's business? Not Joseph's business either. It's a disappointing switcheroo, if you ask me. There's a book on change entitled, Who Moved My Cheese? I didn't know this morning we'd be talking about who moved my Jesus, but there he went. We open our Bibles and the cuddly Jesus of the manger scene is replaced almost instantly by this 12-year-old. Sheesh. Just like Merry Christmas is already disappearing from the cultural greeting, now it's going to become Happy New Year. But don't give up your Christmas joy. While in Luke's good news story, there may not be a visit of the Magi, save that for Matthew's version, we do become witnesses to some other important details about our Christmas story. 8 days after Jesus is born, Joseph and Mary take him to the temple in Jerusalem to present him. That is, like Samuel is presented to serve the Lord at the temple, so Jesus is offered as God's instrument. Fittingly and appropriately enough. It's no accident either that the eighth day is also the observance of Jewish circumcision. Jesus is placed into the arms of a prophetess named Anna, for whom my sister is named, and she speaks all about Jesus' future. And the infant is taken and prophesied about by a prophet who's literally been waiting to see Jesus, Simeon, for whom one of my sons is named. Simeon had been told he would not die until he saw Jesus face to face. We learn in today's lesson that this young couple from Nazareth, Mary and Joseph, have the means to travel to Jerusalem every year to celebrate the Passover at the temple. And obviously Jesus goes with them, at least enough that even the temple becomes a familiar place. And they're well enough prepared to offer the appropriate sacrifices and offerings on those occasions. We're not talking about a poor, down-and-out family who's just trying to make ends meet. Rather, a family that was faithful and devoted to the temple and its leadership. And while our well-known adult Jesus will come to have very public arguments and religious disagreements with the religious tradition and the elders and leaders of Israel, it doesn't begin that way. In fact, scholars point to Luke chapter 2 as a way of fashioning a different recognition of Jesus' lineage and religious heritage, even suggesting that Jesus not only comes from a religious and faithful family, but that he was even a member of the Pharisaical class, demonstrating not only his willingness, but also his ability to serve the temple and God. But this vision will change somewhat in a few verses when Jesus walks out into the wilderness to be baptized by John the Baptist. Suddenly, by then, it's Jesus who seems ready and willing and bent to create conflict with those in power and change the world and us with it. But what happened to cuddly Jesus? The one we're anxious to make faces and googly eyes with. The one we'd like to put on our knee and rock gently or gently feed. Yeah, in the Bible story, that Jesus just slips quickly from our view. Desiree and I became parents, well, our oldest child was born 17 years ago this morning. And we've had many times to wonder what it was like for Mary and Joseph. Did Jesus ever cry inconsolably as our children sometimes did? Did Jesus ever get mad and throw toys, be angry, yell things that we know he didn't mean? This was our favorite for a while. Did Mary and Joseph ever have to face those explosive baby diaper blowouts like the rest of us? Did Jesus ever run away from home too? Arguable in today's story. And Jesus, the teenager? Can you even begin to imagine? There are some youthful stories of Jesus from sources that aren't a part of our Bibles, like one in which Jesus is playing with the neighborhood children and they have some small clay figurines, some little birds, and Jesus claps his hands and they all fly away. Somebody's nice set of clay pigeons. Or the time Jesus gets mad and turns one of his playmates into a pillar of stone. How would you like to be Mary and Joseph when the other parents come calling? In the Gospel of Thomas, Jesus is sent to fetch water and he comes back carrying water in parts of his clothing, carrying water in cloth that nobody else seems to be able to replicate. Jesus directs his father one day to raise a dead man. And Jesus transforms a board one afternoon, grows it a few feet longer so that Joseph can finish making a bed. There aren't any of these infancy or childhood stories of Jesus in the Bible, which might be just as well, since we tend to view Jesus' story from the reality that we know the ending already. And importing those assumptions into our Christmas story and other stories is maybe a rather frightening proposition. But we like to imagine what it was like anyway, don't we? But the purpose of Jesus coming into our world, or at least in part, is not for us to know everything about how Jesus is able to live in our world, but rather how we can see how to live in his. So if you've ever struggled with a petulant teenager or a foul-mouthed tirade, it seems difficult to imagine it, but maybe even Jesus has been this way in his own way. If you're looking for ways to help your children or grandchildren or others become more well-adjusted, maybe the answer is something familiar to all of us, at least something we would know well. Take them to temple, to church. Help them be familiar with things here. This is what we do when we're being faithful to God and seeking guidance for our lives and asking about how we're supposed to live in the world. And we're remembering that God loves us, even that God chooses this way for God's own Son. This isn't just an advertisement for Sunday school and Sunday worship, but rather it's for us to know that even Jesus had the benefit of regular worship with his family and extended family and relatives. Even Jesus' parents needed to know how to entrust him to God's care, trusting that God would keep him safe even when they couldn't. Even this becomes part of a living example about honoring your father and your mother. And it's part of our baptismal vows. What makes Jesus special isn't that he can snap his fingers and make worldly problems disappear. It's realizing that God, in sending Jesus, God knows how things really are with us in the flesh. God sends Jesus to walk alongside of us, to help us, to teach us, to show us the way, so that we have a friend in Jesus, but also one who isn't always going to be cuddly. He takes up for us. He chastens us when we need it. He encourages us. He helps us. He will say to Peter at the end of John's Gospel, "Feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my sheep," as a kind of purpose for Peter and us. Jesus isn't always the manger baby who needs us to care for him. Rather, he is the one who has come who needs us to help tend and care for others. That's really the work that he was about in the temple, talking with the elders and the teachers, giving them the business perhaps, helping them to see the world as they should see it, as God sees it. That's his purpose. So that we might know that when the words are hard, like sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, we recognize them as the way that we are also called to live like Jesus, to trust God, honoring the gifts and the people who have loved us and shared with us the ways of faith and taught us how to live. No, it seems that Christmas shouldn't just be a time to hold on to the infant Christ, but also an opportunity to see the one who calls us and teaches us the ways that we're to live, the people that we're to love, the promises that God is always with us to help us. Because God loves us, we have a whole world to love, like Jesus. And today is as good a day as any to begin to be about the Father's business. You've seen and perhaps even held the infant Christ, or one you felt as such, or a holy special moment. So cherish the moment. Ponder it in your heart. Hold it there and take it with you. Remember that Christ now lives in you, and that you too are sent to be the light of the world. And there's work to do, even today, on the second day of Christmas. Blessed be the Lord. Amen.